of the love. Because it is true, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus died. And it is true that He was buried. And it is true that He was resurrected. And it is true that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I'm going to give you one more truth. And He is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming again. 993 if you're using the church Bible. I haven't. Because I'm not finishing my introduction, so that's why I haven't said the verse. John chapter 13, though. It is true that there is a will that Jesus has for your life and for mine. And there is a, and He left behind His will and testament so that we would know what it was He expected in His absence. I went with my parents just recently to an attorney for the attorney to draw up what they call end-of-life paperwork. You know, medical power of attorney and estate power of attorney and who's going to be the executor of their will. And it wasn't that the attorney asked me what they wanted. The attorney asked them what they wanted. And they said, when we're not here and when we're gone and when we're not able to make decisions of all of our worldly goods that we've accumulated in all these years, this is what we want done. Okay? And he didn't ask me what I wanted done. In fact, when my parents finished telling him what they wanted, he didn't look at me and go, "Is that okay with you?" Okay? He said, "You're the ones who are writing out the will. It's what you want that is important." You follow me? So let's just pause for just a moment. Today's Sunday. And let's think to ourselves for just a second about what we're going to be doing between now and Wednesday. Okay, because I'm sure we've got our week planned out. You know, I'm going to be home tomorrow. Usually I fly out on Mondays, but I'm going to be home tomorrow. I'm flying to Cleveland on Tuesday. I know I got this class I need to do on Wednesday. My grass needs to be mowed. Got some work in my basement I want to do. If I think about the next couple of days and what plans I have and things I'd like to see get accomplished. Now let's rewind the tape for just a second and say that between now and next Wednesday, on Wednesday, you're going to die. Would that change your plans over the next couple of days? The grass can grow. The grass, yeah. I'm going to leave it for somebody else to cut. I'll leave it for Michelle's next husband to cut. How's that? Yay, there we go. Let her next husband cut it. But isn't it amazing, though, how when we are facing death, our priorities change? And Cleveland just doesn't seem to be quite as important anymore. The class I teach during the week just doesn't seem to be quite as important anymore. As a matter of fact, what becomes important if I thought to myself that Wednesday I was going to die would be all the people that I love. That's what would be important. And I would be endeavoring to try to spend as much time as I possibly could with the people that I love. You know, there is such a thing as what's something called a deathbed confession. And I think it's even legal in court, isn't it? Yeah, it's even legal. I turned to my attorney and asked. It's even legal in court, a deathbed confession, because the courts even make the assumption that if you're about to die and go to meet your maker, you don't want to die with a lie on your lips. Okay? So there are things that whenever we think to ourselves that we are about to die become much more important to us than in times when we don't think we are about to die. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus, K-N-E-W, not thought perhaps or maybe, but knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself, and after He poured water into a basin, He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Jesus, verse 1, knew He was about to die. And priority number one, washing the feet of his disciples. It wasn't like they'd had a long relationship. They'd only been together 3 years. Wasn't like it was a perfect relationship. Peter had to get called down. Judas was obviously a thief. There were stage mother issues. Remember that? Two of the disciples' mom came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I want my boys, one on the right and one on the left." And Jesus said, "No, you don't. You might think you do, but you don't really want that because you have no idea what the cost would be for one to be on the right and one to be on the left." So they had stage mother issues. They even had financial issues. Jesus got behind on his taxes one time. Had to go down to a fish's mouth to get his taxes paid. There were always people coming and asking him trick questions. What's the great commandment? What does Moses say? Hey, we got this guy and he was married. We got this guy and he was married and he passed away. And his wife remarried and her husband passed away. And then the woman remarried and that husband passed away. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? I mean, just all kinds of trick questions going on, always trying to catch him. He was in the middle of a storm on a boat when everybody thought they were about to die. Demons were coming out of graveyards and screaming at him. It wasn't like it was a 3-year vacation. It wasn't like they were together all that long. And it wasn't like they didn't have issues when they were together. Who do men say that I am? I don't know. Some of them think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some of them think you're Elijah. You know, well, who do you think I am? I don't know. You know, Peter got it right. Okay. But he just stumbled on it. He didn't know either. If it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit telling him, he'd still be standing around scratching his head going, "I don't know who you are." But when it came down to dying time, the people that he was in relationship with were the people who were the most important to him. Verse 12. John 13:12, "So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he was set down again. And he said to them, 'Know ye what I have done to you?' And the answer there, ladies and gentlemen, is, 'No, we do not. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you for an example,'" verse 15 says. Now let's tie verse 15 for just a moment back to verse 1. "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he thought that the most important thing he could do was set a good example." Selah. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are you." Is there a period there? No, there's a comma there. "And if you do them." You see, in this little class that I teach during the week, one of the things I talk about is a common misnomer is the phrase that goes, "Information is power." Information is not power. My dad used to say to me, "What's worse, son, the man that can't read or the man that won't read?" I think the correct answer is the man that won't read. Because he's as lazy. But both of them are still just as ill-informed. The man who can't read and the man who won't read are both just still as ill-informed. Information is not power unless you take the information that you have and actually do something with it. That's what Jesus is saying to us in John 13:17. He says, listen, you're running around the world trying to be happy. And in order to be happy, happy are you if you know, number one, if you know these things, and number two, if you do what it is you know. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem in my life. Let's just talk about Don for a second. The problem with Don is that Don's not doing the things he knows he ought to do. Can anybody say amen?
Amen? Amen.
Yeah. I'm not doing the things I know I'm not either. And there's what robs us of our happiness. We know to do better than we're doing. And then we're wondering, I'm not happy. But Jesus says, here's the key to happiness. know these things and do me to verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me and as I said to the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, here's verse 34 and 35. This is what's on Jesus' heart the night before he knows he's going to die. Verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love. How do you want me to do that? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And if you do that, verse 35 says, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Chapter 15 and chapter 16 are all a discourse by Jesus to the disciples in the upper room on the night before he is to be betrayed. These four chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16, are all Jesus' last will and testament. These are the things that he deems to be important right before he passes away. These are the things that he deems to be important before he doesn't have an opportunity between now and Sunday to see the disciples again. He knows that their hearts are about to be broken. He knows that they're about to be scattered. He knows that Judas is about to betray him. He knows that Peter is getting ready to curse him. He knows that when he's nailed to the cross, there won't be anybody but Mary, and John. He knows these things. And the important thing he says is, I want you to know, number one, I love you. And number two, I want you to love each other. Now, why has that become so difficult for us? Because that's exactly right. Because we do not love ourselves. We have other examples in the Scriptures of men with dying words. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, those of you taking notes, Deuteronomy 31 verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31 verses 1 through 8. You have Moses. Moses went out and spake these words unto Israel. I'm now 120 years old and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I've commanded you. But here's what's on Moses' heart for his people. Be strong, be courageous, and do not be afraid or terrified. Why? Because the Lord your God goes with you. These are a dying man's words. This is what Moses thought was the most important thing that he could say to these people. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Moses called the leader up, Joshua, and said to him in the presence of all of the people, the same message, be strong and courageous. You must go with these people into the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them. You must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Even Joshua had dying words for the children of Israel. We find in Joshua chapter 23 verses 1 through 8. Those of you looking at Church Bible, that's page 219. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you about the Deuteronomy reference. Those of you looking at the Church Bible, though, it's on page 219. You find Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. verse 6 is Joshua's dying words. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law. Without turning aside to the right or to the left, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke their names or their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God. So what does Jesus talk about in His final hours? Number one, He talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. There's another who's coming. You shall know Him as the Comforter. It's the number one thing that Jesus wanted to talk about during those, in the four chapters of John. The one thing that Jesus wanted to talk about was the ministry of the Holy Spirit into your life and mine. And then number two, the second thing that Jesus wanted to talk about on His, excuse my expression, deathbed confession, is He wanted to talk about the ministry of love one for another. The ministry of love one for another. These are the two things that Jesus wanted to talk about. As a matter of fact, in John 13, let's look at verses 34 and 35 again. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. Now, and Jesus even prophesied here by saying that if we would do this, the world would know that we are His disciples. Verse 35 is two things. Jesus teaches us how to move from just being a convert who believes in Jesus to actually becoming a disciple of Jesus. You see, I learned very early in age. I remember hearing an old preacher one time say to me, he said, "Don, you can pick how close to the heart of Jesus you want to be." He said, "There were those who were in a multitude. And then there were those who were part of the elf. And then there were those who were just three in number. And then there was one who actually laid his head on Jesus' breast." And most people in the world choose to be a part of a multitude. "Oh yeah, that's Jesus out there. We like to hear Him talk. He's got some good stuff to say. We like Him. Yeah, He's the Son of God. When I die, I want to go to..." Part of the multitude is that the multitude always runs away when the things get tough. He said, but the real problem with being part of the multitude is you never get to be part of the 12. But the problem with being part of the 12 is that you never get to be part of the 3. But the problem with being part of the 3 is that you never get to lay your head on His breast. He said, that's the problem that you run into. He said, now you've got to decide while you're close to Jesus, do you want to get? Because there's a difference between being a convert, disciple of Jesus Christ. Many things can happen in our lives. Healings and prophecies. We can enter into God's presence. But absolutely nothing witnesses to the world that we are disciples of Jesus like walking in Jesus' love towards one another. I remember one time being in, let me think about where I was. Up north somewhere. I remember being up north somewhere one time, and I was doing some work with this guy, and he asked me where I was from. And I said, "Well, I live in a little town right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina." And he goes, "I went to Charlotte once." He said, "I flew down there and rented a car and we went to the beach." I said, "What beach did you go to?" He said, "Myrtle." I said, "Yeah." I said, "A lot of people go to Myrtle Beach." I said, "You enjoy it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But I'll tell you what I found to be amazing." He said, "I rode from Charlotte to Myrtle Beach." He said, "I'm not sure I was ever outside the site of a steeple." He said, "There's a church on every corner." I said, "You're wrong. There's not only one on every corner, there's one in the middle of the block, if you'll look." I said, "Yeah, we got them everywhere." And all of a sudden, he looked me square in the eye and he said, "Well, what's y'all's problem down there? Can't..." And I looked him right square in the eye and I said, "No, we can't." I mean, what was I supposed to say? Tell him a lie? It's the truth. We just can't seem to get along. We all want to be like David's wife and stand in the balcony and watch the worshipers and complain about them doing what it is they're doing. We want to be like the Pharisees who like to walk around and point the fingers at what everybody else is not doing. That's why I'm glad to be an ex-Pharisee. I stopped and got gas this morning, went inside to pay for it, and the guy said, "I love your shirt." I said, "Man, we all got to be saved from something." I said, "And I'm going to tell you something, I was one of the world's best." He said, "I'm going to tell my preacher about that shirt." I said, "Well, you do that, tell your preacher to call me." This verse tells us three things in verses 34 and 35. The world knows what true discipleship love looks like. The world knows what true discipleship love looks like. They know it when they see it. Anybody know what's coming next? And they know it when they don't see it. They know it when they... Jesus said, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples." What there is they'll know it when they see it, and they'll know it when they don't see it. If we look in the mirror and ask ourselves this question, "Do I love as Jesus loved?" more than likely our answers would be no. Or then the liars in the room would say, "Well, I hope so. Well, I think so. Well, maybe so. Well, sometimes." Well, that's just not good enough. Because Jesus said that by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can walk in discipleship love one for another. And He wouldn't call us to walk in something that He didn't equip us to be able to do. The simple instruction is this: love as I have loved. It's just that simple of an instruction. But you know, even in that saying, "love as I have loved," infers that there are other examples that we learn. Well, let me say this. Love as I have loved infers two things. Number one, love is learned. Okay? And let me just go ahead and try to poke any sacred cows in the eye. Okay? The feelings follow the decision. Okay? Now, lust is a feeling. I'll give you that. Okay? Lust is a feeling. It's a good feeling. Now, the religious went, "No, it's not." Yes, it is. Don't lie to yourself. Okay? Every religious spirit in the room jumped right up going, "He said what? What did He say?" He said the truth. That's what He said. That's right. The Bible says sin has its pleasure. For a moment. It also says, though, that great is the destruction thereof. Okay, so let's just tell the whole truth now. Okay, lust is fun. Feels good. But that's not what love is about. Love is about a conscious decision. I say to my wife all the time, "Hey, I've made a decision today to love you." Well, I might make a decision not to. Yes. Because love is about making a decision. It's not an accident. It's not something... You know, here's... thank you. That's where I was going. I couldn't help it. I fell in love. No, you didn't. You made the decision.
That's right.
You made a decision to be in love. And I'll tell you, and the other side of that is, guys, is that when we're not in love anymore, we make that decision too. That's a decision also. Okay? So when Jesus says to us, "Love as I have loved," what He's saying is, there are other examples beside me, not as good as an example, but there are other examples. But the other thing He's inferring is that He had to learn how to love. So my question would be, if He wants me to love as He loved, and He learned to love, who did He learn to love from? Boy, did you get that? John chapter 15, verse 9. You're in 13, just flip over a couple pages. Those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 995. John 15:9 says that the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Because you see, love is modeled. Jesus learned to love by loving. You and I, we learned to love by example. Also, let's just be real honest too. Hate's the same thing. Hate's a decision that we make. Okay, hate. Love is taught. Hate is taught. Okay, so... moving on with them. So Jesus had an example of how to love, and the example that he had was his own Father, God Almighty. And Jesus said, I love you as I have been loved. Which is, to your point, Tony, how all of us love. We generally reflect the love that we've given. People who have received a lot of love generally have a tendency to be very loving people. And people who have not received a lot of love in their lives have a tendency to not be very loving people. I know that yesterday, James and I were riding together, and we were talking about Papa. And James said, yeah, the thing about your daddy is now he'll hug me. I said, yeah, he will. That's what he's known for 75 years. He's the world's biggest hugger. Okay? He gonna grab you, he's going to hug you, and when he gets through, you're going to know you've been hugged.
That's right.
Amen? And you know you're going to genuinely have been loved. Okay. Just this once. But see, I grew up with all of that. Right. So I'm a touchy-feely kind of person. I love to hug you too. Because I've received a lot of love. I give a lot of love away. But people who've not received a lot of love can be kind of standoffish. Because they didn't have a good example. Which is why what Jesus does is... See, now here's what happens. Everybody in the room who's not been loved much, they go, see, that's the way I am. It's an excuse. See, that's an excuse. Because although you may not have had a good example, this is why Jesus moves us into a new family. So we can have a changed example. And when we get the same example that Jesus had, because God Himself to you and me, to love us with a pure, unadulterated, holy love. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't overlook our sin. But He loves us in spite of it all. That's the good news, is that He loves us in spite of it all. You're in John chapter 15. Turn with me to John. Flip over two more pages to John chapter 17. Talking about an example. John chapter 17, beginning of, those of you taking notes, verses 23 through 26. I and them, you and me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, you know, I'll tell you, I got a younger brother and I got a younger sister. And they both believe that mama loves Don the best. It was an easy choice for her to make. Just kidding. But they will tell you, you know, mama loves Don the best. But how many of you as parents know you don't love one child more than you love any other child? Now, you love each child differently because they are different children. But no parent in their right mind, no parent who's still taking their meds, okay, loves one child differently than any other child. It's okay, all right, there you go. Okay, and I am so the favorite too, but I earned every bit of it. And it's the love that my parents give to me is well deserved. Just kidding. It is, no parent loves one child more than another child. See, that's what Jesus just said to you in John chapter 17. He said, Father, I and you, you and them, and as you have loved me, you love them. That's what he said. 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have entrusted to me, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you and has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you. And these men understand and know that you have sent me. Verse 26, I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self. I will continue to make you known that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, and that I may be. Since we are to love as He loved, that means that love is learned. And that means, since love is learned, That means we have to be teachable. You got to get away from the attitude that you know it all, that there's not something else that you can learn, there's a bigger world than the world in which we live. And I usually don't do this, but let me refer one more time back to the class I teach during the week. Because one of the things, when I teach salespeople how to sell, one of the hardest things about that is that salespeople think they can't learn. That's just a trait of all salespeople. They get in this little box and they just think they can't. But here's an example that I give them. I'm not going to stand here and argue with you as to whether or not the world is 6,000 years old or 6 million years old. I'm not going to argue that point with you, okay? But just for an example this morning, let's suppose the world is only 6,000 years old. We went 5,900 years before we ever were able to fly. And do you know why? Because we spent 5,900 years saying we can't.
God had intended man to fly. He'd have built him with wings on him.
So we go 5,900 years saying we can't fly. Repairman in Ohio, put together a contraption, go down to Kitty Hawk, fly off of some sand dune, and 100 years later, we've been to the moon. And back. And now we're building a space thing up there in space. Station up there in space. We got telescopes going to Jupiter and Mars and everywhere else in the world. Now here's the question I would ask you. If we had waited 5,800 years, where do you imagine we'd be today? If we had another 100 years under our belt, we'd all look like the Jetsons. And what's the dog's name? Elroy, and we'd all have us an Elroy, you know. And we'd be between work and home, you know. And Rosie's who I'm after. Somebody to keep the house clean. Well, I don't have to, and Michelle don't. What if we had discovered flying 300 years ago? Where would we be today? The point in the story is this: it wasn't that we couldn't; it was that we thought we couldn't. And the minute we stopped saying we can't and started saying we could, even the moon was not too far away. Now take that example I just gave you and let's talk about our relationship with Jesus. As long as we think we can't be in relationship, Mary Kay Ash, the woman who started Mary Kay Cosmetics, is attributed with making this statement: when you think you can't, you can't. When you think you can, and when you think you can't, you're right. I'll try it one more time. You ready? If you think you can, and if you think you can't, you're right. That's what we've got to have. We've got to have that attitude that says, as Jesus has loved, I can love. As I have been loved, I will be loved. And I will make, but it is not something that comes to us automatic. It is something we have to emulate. We have to first... See, here's the thing. You can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. And so the first part of fulfilling Jesus' will, we love one another as He loved, is to first receive the love of God. We have to receive the love of God for ourselves, and then when it becomes part of who and what we are, then we are able to love others. But not until then. Turn with me in your Bibles, please. I think this is my last reference. Ephesians chapter 5, next to the last one, I think. Ephesians chapter 5. Those of you who are using the church Bible, that's page 1081. Because nothing in Christianity is automatic. It is a decision that we make. I have decided to follow. And I make that decision and I remake that decision every single solid day. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God. Amplified says, copy Him and follow His example. Copy Him and follow His example. As well-beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet fragrance. You see, we have an expression that goes like this. The highest form of flattery is... You don't know that expression? Imitation. The highest form of flattery is imitation. In other words, the most flattering thing you can do is to want to emulate, to be like them. You follow me? The highest form of flattery is imitation. And that's what Ephesians 5 is saying to us. Is that as God is, we are to be. And it all begins with only two simple rules. Love God, love one another. Love God, love one another. Love God, love one another. And then I, of course, threw in the third rule, which is, and have fun doing both. And have fun doing both. I spent too many years of my life taking myself way too serious. Once we understand that imitation is the highest form of flattery, other things that the Bible says all of a sudden to us. Like, for example, be ye holy, even as I'm holy. Oh, God, you want me to be holy? No, I just want you to look at me, look what it is I'm doing, and do what it is I do, and you'll get to holy. The Bible teaches us to be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. Oh, God, I can't be perfect. He said, you're right. You can't. Just imitate me. Just do what it is I do. Do the things I do. Uh-oh. I'll stick my nose in your business for just a second. And one of the other things the Scripture says is, forgive as you've been forgiven. Oh, God, I can't forgive. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be an imitator of God. Just do what it is God has done. So Jesus' last will and testament is that we would receive the love of the Father, we would receive His love, and that we would learn to love one another. Your outline there says love is, and then has some dots after it. I want to give you a definition. Love is the joyful decision to take an action. Love is the joyful decision to take an action for the welfare of another. Love is the joyful decision to take an action for the welfare of another. One more time. Love is the joyful decision to take an action for the welfare of another. How many of you have ever had somebody say they'd do something for you, but they were whining and crying and complaining and fussing about it the whole time, and you thought to yourself, just forget it, don't do it at all? Because you see, that's not what love is. Love is the joyful decision. I not only am I going to do this for you, I want to do this for you. Love is the joyful decision to take an action, to actually do something. Okay? Because love always has to do something. Love is aggressive, it's not passive. It's real easy to sit and mark, yeah, I love you. You know? It's like the wife that comes to her husband and says, you never tell me that you love me. He goes, listen, I told you 30 years ago in a marriage I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Love is not passive like that. Okay? Love is aggressive. Alrighty? To make the joyful decision to take an action. But love, see, the difference between love and lust is for the welfare of another. Not to make a decision to make an action in order to fulfill something inside of myself. Because even if it costs me, love says, I will do it for you. Because that's what love is. Love flows outwardly, sometimes called compassion. And where does compassion come from? Compassion comes from our hearts being touched by a need that we see, that we then make a joyful decision to take an action to work to the welfare of another person. I will say to you in conclusion today, though, that love is also not the decision to allow someone to act irresponsibly. That's not love. Where we help people do irresponsible things. But love is where we make a decision that even though this is going to cost me, I love you enough that I will do it anyway. In conclusion, those of you taking notes, love has four faces. Number one, the face that gives. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He put on the face of giving. And love always gives. You see, the reason women don't like church, can't say as I blame you, is because most of them are pastored by men who don't understand that when he talks about wives, that it also was the same, with the same emphasis, says, and husbands, submit to your wives. See? You got to take both sides of the coin. One is to respect the other. Because you see, what love is not I throw you down on the floor and I walk on you like a rug. But love is I throw myself down on the floor, I throw myself down over the mud puddle, so that you can walk on me and not get dirty. That's what love is. Love is when we mutually submit ourselves to the other person. That's what love is. Love is not where I take advantage of you. It's not where I abuse you. I told a guy I was working with this week, I do not understand a man who hits a woman. I just can't understand that. I can't understand the man who then calls that love, and I can't understand the woman who says that's how he loves me. I can't understand that mindset. Because love doesn't hurt another. Love does hurt. But love doesn't hurt another. Okay? One of the faces love gives. For God so loved that He gave till it hurt. Okay. But He didn't hurt us in His giving. The second face of love is the face of protection. Because love will warn. How many times you ever heard of a mother, you know, that I'd rather die than my child die, or a parent who pushes a child out of harm's way and then gets harmed themselves. And if you've been watching TV this week, and that poor mother in Tennessee who's just wondering what in the world has happened to her 20-year-old daughter. And then the mother in Charlotte this week who finds out, or excuse me, Monroe, who finds out in the river in Maryland. Okay? You know that those kinds of things, when they happen, are beyond the word tragic and tragedies. They are beyond that. Because there's something inside of us that when we love someone, we want to protect that someone. Mike's my BFF. My best fat friend. And we were in a situation not long ago where I felt like he was where I felt like he was being attacked. And I stepped into it and I said, "Whoa, hold on." Because that's what love does for one another. When we feel that someone we love is being attacked, we'll jump right in there. Won't we? Yeah, touch one of my kids and watch. Mama said. Number three, the face that believes. The face that believes. Let me go back to my BFF a minute. When Mike calls me and tells me something, I don't go, "That's not true." It doesn't make any difference what he tells me. Even if I thought it couldn't be possible, the fact that Mike told it to me means it's probably possible. Because my first reaction to Mike is I believe what he says. Because I trust him. Because there's a face that believes. You see, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about motivational styles. And I told you that my motivational style is I am a demanding coach. I expect a lot out of myself. I expect a lot out of you. But do you know why I expect a lot out of you? Because I believe you got a lot in you. That's why I expect a lot out of you. Because I don't want you to squander. I don't want you to be less than what God has created for you to be. I don't want you to achieve less than what Jesus died on the cross for you to have. Because Jesus died that you might be well. I don't want you to be fearful and frightful because Jesus died that we might have peace. I don't want you to go to hell because Jesus died that we might all, not everybody going to heaven, but Jesus died that we might all go to heaven. And within each and every one of us, there are those areas, like the airplane example, there are those areas where we look in the mirror and we say to ourselves, I can't. And my job is to walk up behind you while you're looking in the mirror and look at you in the mirror and say, yes, you can. Why? Because you think I can? No, because I know that greater is He who is in you than he who's feeding you that line of bull that tells you you can't. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is feeding you that line of bull that says you can't. Because you can. Because that's what love does. Love believes. And hey, am I going to fall on my face? The answer is
yes.
Are you going to fall on your face? Yes. Am I going to stop believing in you? And I'm. We're still going to hang in there. Because that's what love does. And then number four is the face that corrects. Love also, it gives, it protects, it believes, and it corrects. That's what mamas. When I took Tori's son out of the, he was sitting in there with his grandmother. He was eating. You know, you want some more? Yes. I said, well, come on, you can go with me. I'll get you some more. Well, I didn't want Tori to see him and go, what are you doing at the table? Now, I'm not saying that you would, okay? But I didn't want what I was doing to get him in trouble. Because that's what love protects. You see what I'm saying? But it is a mother's, what I was recognizing and what I was responding to is that it is a mother's responsibility to be aware of what it is her children are doing, and if they're doing something that she doesn't approve of, to correct that. Right? So recognizing that it is her responsibility and her right and her privilege, I'm simply saying, although he may be looking like he's not doing something you want him to do, if it's okay with you, he's doing what I asked him to do, and I'm watching out for this. I'll be the responsible one here, because theoretically, I'm the adult. Theoretically. I'm the adult, and he's the child. Okay? Because I recognize that mamas will protect. That's another reason why I said to her, is this okay with you? Because if she said no, I'd take him back to the table. Because see, mama's in charge. It's my grandchildren love to play this with me on their mama. But what I always say to my grandchildren is, what did your mama tell you? What did your mama tell you? Because I'm scared of your mama and I ain't crossing her. And you should be smart and not cross her either. Because I recognize that love protects. And that the mamas really only want what's best. One last scripture reference. Turn with you're in Ephesians. Look at verse 3. Excuse me. Chapter 3. You're already in Ephesians chapter 3. Those of you taking the notes, 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, and I'll end with this today. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and in love, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, and what is the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ, world without end. Happy Easter.
Amen.
World without end. Happy Easter.
Amen.
World without end because of Easter. Today. Yes, Judy?
Well,